morning to each one. Bring you greetings in Jesus' name, and want to wish God's blessing on each one of you for coming this morning. Glad to see you all here. For a message this morning, I'd like to start out with some thoughts in the Old Testament. I'm still stuck just a little bit on the recent Sunday school lesson, and I was thinking about those thoughts, and my mind was going around, and some of the current events, things that happen, and I'd like to start, first of all, by reading two verses from Judges 8, 22 and verse 23. You can turn there. And the title for the day's message is, Who is King? Who is King? And those are the thoughts I'd like to think about. Because we just talked about in our lesson from Judges, we talked about Gideon, and we talked about what happened after Gideon's tremendous victories and what the people wanted to do. And turn back to Judges chapter 8. Verse 22 and 23, he says, Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also. For thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall I over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And I don't have to go into a lot of detail. Talk about what they had just came through and how far they were outnumbered and how many almost 200,000, how many people were against them and all the resources that they had. And God used Gideon for a tremendous victory. They went through those dark times and they came out really, really victorious. And this was amazing. And I think the people were right in feeling that they wanted this victory to continue. They wanted this victory to go on. But they were wrong in thinking that a man was going to be able to make this. They looked to Gideon and they said, We want you to be our king for as long as you live, and then we want your son to be king, and your son's son, and your son's son. We want to set up something here that will last for a long time. And this commentary, and he says this on verse 22, What a weak, foolish, and inconstant people these were. As yet their government was a theocracy, and now, dazzled with the success of a man who was only an instrument in the hands of God, to deliver them from their enemies, they wish to throw off the divine yoke and shackle themselves with an unlimited hereditary monarchy. So he's saying they had a theocracy, and a theocracy is where you have a government by divine guidance. Israel was guided by God, and so we say that was a theocracy. And they wanted a monarchy, which is a ruler by a man, absolute sovereignty by a single person. That's what a monarchy is. And he says they didn't just want a monarchy, they wanted an unlimited hereditary monarchy. So an unlimited monarchy is a curse. A limited monarchy may be a blessing. So when you have it handed from people, a king to a son, to a son, to a son, and it's not given because God asked for it to be that way or because the person was a good ruler, you know that parents, not all children receive the same gifts that their parents had. It changes. So when you set it up that it's going to keep being handed down through people, it's not a very good system at all. You can look at that through history. And one of them mentioned Oliver Cromwell. So I started doing some reading on him last night. And you look at the wars and stuff that happen because of people trying to set themselves up. And it's not the way God intended it to be. But I can understand these people's feeling a little bit, that they wanted something that would be set up that would give them peace, would give them victory, because they saw the victory that they had because of Gideon. But they started to look to a person instead of looking to God. And then we have verse 23, and Gideon, he set them back in their place. He says, I will not rule over you. He made it really clear. And it's amazing that Gideon had the power to stand up to that. Very few people, when given the opportunity to have power like this and move people and make them do what they want them to do, are going to be able to say, no, I'm not going to do that. You're going to have to go back and look to God. The Lord shall rule over you. And so that's what got my thinking started. What was God's intention? Was it okay for them to have a king, or wasn't it okay for them to have a king? Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. We're going to have some New Testament applications of this after a while, but I'd like to look to start with this backdrop in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 17, we'll read verse 14 down to verse 20. Guidelines for the King, as it has under that title in my chapter here. When thou art come into the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee, that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law, these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment, to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So I went back and I found these verses because I thought they were here in the law. And it's interesting that while Gideon completely ruled out the idea that he was going to be king, that the Old Testament law did not rule that out completely. God knew that they were going to want a king, and so he made sure that he put some things down here in writing that when this happened, that they would have something they needed to go by. And I think there was a reason that God didn't completely rule out this idea of a king, because of David, because of some of the other kings, and the type that they were of Christ, the coming king, the Messiah that we know. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so I think the reason why God did not completely rule out having a king is he knew it was a type of his son who was coming to be our king. Of course, that's the thrust of the message this morning. However, you go back to these verses in Deuteronomy, God very concisely and precisely spelled out how he wanted a king to act. And if you look at it, it really still was a theocracy in many ways, because this king that was going to come was supposed to be careful to do what's right. He had to be taken from among the Israelites. They weren't allowed to take a stranger. He wasn't supposed to multiply resources to himself. God didn't want him to start trusting in the things that he had. Lesson for us today. And also, he wasn't supposed to take a lot of wives to himself. We see Solomon disobeyed that, and what happened to him. It did exactly what God said would happen. It turned away his heart from God. And he said he was supposed to have a personal copy of the scriptures, personal copy of the law, and he was supposed to read therein all the days of his life. So he was supposed to make it daily Bible reading for himself and keep God number one in his heart. Now, we know the story. We know what happened from here. And many of the kings did not do this and ended up being very, very wicked people and led the people away from God instead of leading the people to God. And so we see why there was this reaction against the king. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 8. We have this come up again. Samuel was the one that anointed the first king. 1 Samuel 8. We have the story here of how this came about and how they came and asked for it. And Samuel really took it hard. He really took it personal that they would come to him and ask for a king whenever he was a prophet that was pointing them to God. He was continually trying to lead them to God. And here these people didn't think that this was good enough. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. And that's true. His sons were not good men. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the work which they have done since the day which I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that should reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and his instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and he will take them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep to be his servants. And ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, Nay, but we will have us a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man into his city. Samuel here, he was very upset. And he saw the dangers of what would happen if they had a king. And we know the stories of what happened after this. And it's exactly what the kings did and how they made the burdens very heavy and taxed them very heavy. Even Solomon taxed the people and required a lot of them because he wanted to build a temple. He had a lot of things he wanted to do. But what did God say? God said, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. If you go over to chapter 12, when he gave them their king, Samuel said, if you go down to verse 16, well, he told them how wicked they were, that they were choosing a king, that they wanted a king. He railed on them, and he just really left them have it. And then, in the middle of all of it, if you get down to verse 16, it seemed like that God agreed with him, because he said, Now therefore, verse 16 of chapter 12, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For he hath added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. We could keep reading. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, For then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord, and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. And so here you see the picture of God did judge the people. He sent rain in the midst of harvest. When all the grain was out there and ready to be harvested, most of us aren't farmers anymore. But you know what happens when you get a lot of heavy rain, thunderstorms, wind, comes down on grain that's heavy, it's ready to be harvested, just lays it flat, destroyed it for the people. And these people were hurting for a long time because of it. Had a whole year of not as much food to eat, probably because of a loss of this harvest. But God sent those thunderstorms to confirm the message that Samuel was giving them. But along with it, he also offered them this opportunity to come back to him. He said, you have a king now, but just don't forsake God. Don't forsake God. Well, to put this all in a couple points. First of all, God wants to be number one. God wants to be number one. He says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he said also in Exodus 23, and in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. So in this thing of having a king, God wants to be the king. God wants to be the king, the ruler supreme. God doesn't just want to. He is. He is. And there's nothing we can do to change that. Also, other thing I noticed here is, number two, is that God is a God of covenants and relationships and partnerships. And God wants to work with his people. He wants to have a partnership with his people. He didn't just want them following a man. He wanted them following him. Well, we're afraid of partnership sometimes. We don't want to sign too much away. We don't want to give too much up. And we do that with God sometimes. We don't want too much of a covenant, too much of a relationship that goes too deep, because we sign everything over. And we could talk about marriage. It was mentioned this morning as well, how much that changes. The third thing I see here is God is a personal God, and he wants to work personally with each one of us. He wants to be intimate with us. And it's almost the same as number two, but a little bit different. Number two, focusing more on that God wants a covenant. Number three, on that God wants to be personal. God wants to be personal. It's not just a contract that we sign. He wants to move us every day in the direction that he wants us to go. And so we have to be open to how God feels and how God looks at us and what he wants for us every day. Fourth thing I notice here is that God is not vague in his intentions. And I know a lot of times we wonder why circumstances come into our lives that do. Why does it happen this way? And there are unanswered questions. But God is not vague in the fact that he tells us what he wants us to do. We know how to be obedient. There's a lot of things that we may not understand about life, but we know what's right and wrong. He makes it clear in our word the things that we should do and the things that we shouldn't do. So God is not vague. And he made it clear to those people as well. There's two more things I want us to remember. That is, that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. That means he can do whatever he wants and it's final. He can do what he wants. And in the book of Daniel, one of the recent messages, we looked at Nebuchadnezzar. But in that passage where Nebuchadnezzar went crazy because he was proud, because he didn't believe in God, Daniel said to him, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and by the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? And I came back to this subject and in this passage because of current events. things that we see happening among men in our nation today, and the leaders that are set up, the president that we have, and the Democratic and Republican Party, and all the fiasco that it is, the mess that it is. I want us to stop and think about that God is in control of all of these things. God is in control. He is setting up who he wants, and it says, he setteth up over it the basest of men. That's what God, why does God do this? God wants to be the sovereign one. He is the one in control. He does not want us to trust in man to answer our problems. Also in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. So God is sovereign. He can do what he wants, and it's final. The other thing I want us to think about is the fact that God is no respecter of persons, that all people are created equal. All of us are equal in one sense, that we all have sinned. All of us have sinned, and we all need the same answer, and that is Jesus Christ. So we need to focus on that. Second Chronicles 19, verse 7, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you, and take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. And then Romans 10, verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. We are all the same. We're all the same. And let's remember that when we go out among men, our neighbors, our friends, people we want to reach out to, we're all the same. All the same to God. Whether we had a godly heritage or not, we're all sinners and we all need the grace of Jesus. But one of the main reasons I kept going back to this, like I said, was because of politics today. And I think we're exposed to more information now than ever before. And we see more of what happens. There was a time when it had to be written on paper and brought back by horseback from Washington. And it didn't get spread near like it does now. And it probably didn't make near the difference that it does now. But there is so much information being pushed out there all the time. And there's a huge push to get the right people in control so we can change things. The donkeys and the elephants are not the answer to our problem. These are earthly men. And their programs that they have, they're not our leaders, and we're not part of their program. God's kingdom, we need to be careful not to endorse a kingdom that is not God's kingdom, because God's kingdom is not limited by time and space. God's kingdom is not limited by particular areas or particular ideas. God's kingdom goes into every nation, every kingdom, every people. Talked about it this morning with Bangladesh and the new deacons that are there and the new believers that are baptized, seems like all the time, which is a wonderful thing. God's kingdom goes over all the earth. And we need to make sure that we're focused on that kingdom and not focused on this earthly kingdom. Because earthly kingdoms disappoint. But God's kingdom does not disappoint. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 11. No, we could start earlier, because in this passage, he talks about a lot of things that are dear to us and how these things, this humanistic thinking about things, and talks about the love of money and all these things and how it can drown us out and lead us into a lot of problems. But focusing on the answer to that, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot and unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto him, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. He says here, we need to follow after righteousness. Follow after these things that make for peace. Follow after faith, love, patience, meekness. We need to live a life for Jesus, is what he's asking us to do. And he says that he is the only potentate. Thought about this yesterday. We went over to the Jaffa because they had a sportsman show. Walked around in that building a little bit. But they have, and Tim was trying to explain what the religion that they have, the little bits that he knew, which I know some people that are very much involved in that organization. I'm not even sure what it all is. But they draw from God's principles on some things, God's kingdom. And he talked about the fact they have a stone over there from Israel that building is built on, or part of it. And they have a potentate they crown every year for 1 year. And they all, I didn't see it yesterday, but I know they wear their hats that say potentate or past potentate. And if you meet one of them, and I could mention some names of some of my clients that have been involved in that, and they tell you that they're a part of this program, and this is what they do. And I was potentate in 2008 or whatever. And, you know, it's a distraction. It's a good works organization, but the honor and the glory isn't given to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only potentate, the only king, the King of kings, Lord of lords. To whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So I want to shift our focus away from the earthly kingdoms, the earthly programs, and have us focus on Jesus as the one. Revelation 17, verse 16. Not the verse I was looking for. Verse 14. Revelation 17, verse 14. They shall make war with the Lamb, the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So he's talking about the same person we just talked about, Jesus Christ, the only potentate. And he brings them up again. He is going to be victorious. He is going to win the war. Turn back to chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. And this is a whole side of Christ that we didn't see when he was on earth. Now he did cleanse the temple. He did tell them that their earthly system was broken. But this is a side of Jesus that we're going to see when he comes back with his saints to destroy the wicked. And I want to be a part of that army. I want to be a part of that kingdom. So that's our choice for us today. Which kingdom do we want to be a part of? These earthly kingdoms, they're going to be fighting each other until they see that King of Kings coming. And they're going to want to fight against him. So let's not get caught up in the earthly kingdoms. The question is, who is my king? Who is my king? And we can't sit here in this morning and say, I'm not a registered voter or whatever, and so I'm free from this. No, it goes a whole lot deeper than that. Who are we looking to fix our problems? Who do we want to have as our king? Who do we have number one in our life every day? So I thought about it as a young person coming to the age of accountability. At some point we have to say, I don't want my selfishness, and I sure don't want the devil to be number one in my life. I want Jesus. So we have to get to that point where we're willing to make the king king. We have to do that. That's the first step. And then as a young person, as we grow up and we get outside the bounds of our parents, we start to see there's a lot of fun out there in the world, a lot of fun things to do. And we have to be willing and learn to say no to sin, realizing that God has to be our number one affection. God has to be our king, has to continue to be our king. And then we move into that prime of life when we're young men, young married, and we have ideals and desires and aspirations, and we want to be successful, and we have ideas that we think could be lucrative for us, and so we pursue it. Sometimes people pursue it to their own demise. And there's a request to go to the mission field or to teach school or to do something like that. And we have to weigh the options. What's more important? We have to decide who's going to be our king. Who's going to be our king? Let's not let these earthly things control us. And after a while, our ideas have become a reality. And the hard work and the risks that we've made are starting to pay off. And we have the equipment and the trucks and the manpower, everything lined up to go tackle the problems that come. Who's our king? Who is our king? Who are we looking to get the job done? Do the people that we work with know that we feel that these resources are God's and we're here to serve Him? What does a king want? I thought about the fact that maybe to some of us, the house needs to be in order. The decor arranged to perfection. Family just right. Are we doing it how the king wants it to be? You know, you can do a lot of these things and it be exactly what the king wants you to do. And I'm not arguing against that at all. You can serve with your whole heart, whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And the king is telling you, this is what you should do and we should do it. But let's be careful to listen to what the king wants. Because he wants us to have resources so that we can invest them in his kingdom, not so that we can be selfish about it. So where are we finding our fulfillment? Where are we finding our security? And we looked back at the Israelites and we said, what was wrong with them that they wanted Gideon and his 70 sons to be their king and rule them? What was wrong with them? But why do we want the earthly things that we have to be our ruler? I think it's beautiful if we let it just how the king says it should be. Thought about the saying, one of the places we used to work, we went in there and someone had scribbled on the wall. They actually had scribbled quite a few things on the one wall. I guess that's what it was for. I don't know. Maybe they had too much time on their hands. But it said, get all you can all you get, sit on the lid. And they had a little drawing there which to illustrate it. And who is our security? Isn't that the motto that we can have for so many people, so many of us, that we can get all we can it all, sit on the lid, it's ours, it's going to take us on into the sunset. Well, whatever stage we're at in life, let's let Jesus be our king. That's what I want us to remember this morning. Jesus is the king, and let's keep him the king of our life. Let's kneel for prayer.